of heaven. Today I focus on the last part or the second part of Matthew chapter 25. So let us read from verse 14 through verse 30. We had the first parable was on the 10 virgins, and that's where we ended the last time. And so let's read now from verse 14 through 30. Once again, this is God's word. May God bless his word to our hearts. For it is, and he's referring to the kingdom of heaven, it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more, but he who received the 1 talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The one also who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted to me 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scatter not seed, no seed. And then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest at least. Therefore take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So far the reading of God's word. I guess the last question that we could ask about our place in the kingdom of God's, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is, how do you and I end in the kingdom of heaven? We have seen how we entered into the kingdom of heaven. We've seen what God has cast and how he works inside his kingdom. And then we focused on, but how are we to be ready for the coming of the King of his kingdom? And today is indeed answering also that question. But the focus today is a little bit more on how does preparedness look like for the children of God. It is said that Martin Luther, a reformer, once said, even if I know that tomorrow the world would come to an end, I would still plant my apple tree. Now, I know some, however, said this quote was never found in his writings, so it is to be dealt, you know, if he said that, it is not certain. But I don't know about you, but I like the quote. So whether he said it or not, I think that quote says a lot about what the Bible tells us in terms of our attitude and how ready and prepared we must be when we wait for the coming of Jesus Christ. Even if I know that tomorrow the world would come to an end, I would still plant my apple tree. How does the Bible describe the readiness for the return of Jesus. Because to be ready does not mean to passively just sit and hope and pray that he will come. That was the problem with the Thessalonians. When Paul taught them to be ready, some of them apparently just quit their jobs and basically sat on their doorsteps waiting that Christ must come. And that is why Paul admonished them in his letters that they should continue to work, because if they want to eat, they have to work. And they should stop leading undisciplined lives by doing no work at all. That's what he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 10 and 11. They confused the suddenness of Jesus' return with its immediacy. And there's a difference. I think even preachers today get confused with those two, because they're always trying to predict that Jesus is coming. You see all these signs? He's coming tomorrow. Yes, do we need to listen to the signs? Of course, the Bible is given to us for that purpose, to be ready. But you and I can make how many calculations we want to. We'll never be able to know, because not even the Son knows himself. Paul did not say Christ was coming immediately. He said to be ready at all times. He will come sudden. We've read it in our New Testament reading, like a thief at night, without any warning. I think, as I said, we must also take notice of the difference between the immediacy and the suddenness of his coming. The Bible says he will come unexpectedly. In God's eyes, 1,000 years could be like 1 year. Psalm 90 has said that, and Peter quoted that in his letters. How could we know when he will return? Now, if we look at this parable, we see Jesus himself connects the parable with the previous one, when he said, for this reason, for it is, for the kingdom of God is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. The owner, that's the first point. The owner entrusted gifts to his slaves. And in giving them these gifts, it's important that we see that he did not transfer ownership to them. No, he entrusted his possessions to them, in this case money, so that they still had to answer to their owner when he come back. I mean, and I'm sure it's not only money, but it was everything that he possesses, he gave to them and said, you take care of this. Now, a talent, if you talk about the value of his possessions, a talent was a monetary measurement, as I said not too long ago. One talent equals 6,000 denarii. And it would take an average of 20 years to earn the amount of one talent. That was how much money we're talking about. An enormous amount of money that was entrusted to them. And we'll later on, when I draw conclusions, you will see why Jesus is going for this big amount in his parable. Clearly, the owner wanted the slaves to work with this to make him a profit. Did every one of the slaves get the same amount of money? Clearly not. The owner clearly knew the slaves, and wisely he divided and entrusted the talents proportionally among them. The Word of God says, to one he gave 5, to another 2, to the other 1, each according to his own ability. So there was nothing unfair in this man and what the owner did. He knew the slaves. He did well to them by taking that into account. He did not give him one of them something that he's not able to handle. He knew what they could handle. And that is why the owner entrusted these different amounts. So what did the slaves do while the master was gone? That is described to us in verse 16 through 18. Two of the servants, we see, doubled their amounts. They immediately went to work. When the owner left, they immediately start working with that which they have received. The one gained 5 more talents, the other 2 more talents. And it appears that these two knew the expectations of their owner well. It further appears that they were thankful for what they received and what was entrusted to them. And then it looks as if they knew they will have to give an account when he returns. So they prepared for that. They immediately start working so that they could be ready when he comes back. What about the third slave? The third slave, we read that he went off and he dug a hole in the ground and he hid his master's money. Now, that is a clever way of putting something away and hide something. And it's not unusual sometimes for people to bury treasures in the ground. Perhaps in your backyard you decided to, you know, put something away that someone cannot steal it. But that was not what the owner had in mind. So why would he do that? Was it love or fear for his master? Was he afraid that someone would come and steal the money from him? Was it because he felt perhaps inferior because he did not receive the same amount as what the others have? Was it just laziness? Or was it because he had a false knowledge of his owner? We will shortly see what the real motivation for this man's response was. And then we see in the passage that there came a day of reckoning. And the master's first response to the first and the second slaves are described to us in the following verse 18. After he has gone, it says, for a long time, he settled accounts. But it's also very clearly that his return was what? Unexpectedly. So even though they prepared as good as they could, it's not that they exactly knew when. So it was still a surprise. So the day of reckoning did come. And the servants had to come to the master and give a report of what they did. So the first two then described to the owner what they were doing. They said they doubled their money, and they were very excited about it. You could see that in the language, see or look, and I've gained four. They were really happy to share the results. And the master, he praised them for their work, saying to both of them, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And he said that to both of them. What a blessing. What a blessing to be described as good and faithful. But they did not only receive praise, we also see that he granted them promotions. Their master was willing to give them even greater responsibilities compared to the small ones they had. And those of you who have a business, you know that's exactly how it works. Or you are in charge of people. You give the work to those who really can handle it. And if they do a good job, you give them more. I've always said, if you want to get something done, give it to the busiest guy, because then it gets done. So here we see that he gave them more responsibilities because they were doing well with the ones that he gave them at first. And finally, he invited them to share in his happiness. Even though the second slave gave him less than the first, the owner realized that he doubled his money and he was a fair man, clearly. So that was also true for that slave. But what about the third slave then? When he faces his Lord, he immediately started making excuses. And this is what he said. He said he knew that the master was a hard man and that he reaps where he did not sow and gathers where he did not scatter. But this man had the audacity then to accuse the master to be, in a sense, the reason for his problems and the situation that he's in. He actually calls him a hard man, which means he was a harsh or a merciless man. So he creates the idea that he was really afraid of this man. Well, that was not the case with the other two. So he said, here is the money. I did good to you. At least you have back what is yours. So completely in contrast with the first two, this man testified that his owner was really actually unfair, that he reaped where he did not sow. So this man was really lying. And it was clear that he did not know his owner well. So then comes, in this day of reckoning, the second response of the master. He called this man, the third slave, he called him a wicked and lazy servant. There you have the answer. Clearly, this man had a false knowledge of his owner. He was therefore lying to himself, but he was also lying to his owner. If you think about it, even when he said to his master, "See, you have what is yours," or "Here, take what is yours," this man thought he actually did his master a favor. This was not all that he owed his master. He really also, if you think about it in business terms, he also owed his master whatever, and the master says that talent would have earned if it was in the bank. If he was faithful, what he would have earned, he also owed that to the master. So before I draw some 5 or 6 conclusions, just in general, quickly want to focus on what do you and I learn from this parable right now? Because Jesus clearly uses these men and how they use their talents that were entrusted to them to have us search our own hearts for some specific things. And the first thing I think that he focuses our attention on is how good and faithful are we with the gifts that God have entrusted to us while Jesus is gone, while we are waiting on his return. And when I say gifts, I think we must include our own spiritual gifts, like the faith that God has given us, because what a great gift that is, our physical abilities and our material gifts, our resources, those things that we possess personally, as a family, or as a church, corporately. So we talk about a wide range, really. But the first aspect of this parable, I really think, focus on our faith. You and I hear the gospel over and over again. How blessed are we not to do so? We confess that we believe the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The question is, when we hear the gospel, perhaps you sit there and you hear the gospel today and you haven't heard it for a long time. What are you going to do with it? Even us, we hear the word of God. How do we act on what we hear? When we hear God's words being preached to us, how do we react on that? Do we respond immediately like the faithful servant? Or do we wait like the wicked servant? When I was a chaplain in the Air Force, I remember talking to these young guys coming in, and I would tell them about the gospel, and I say, "You really need to get your life straightened out," and they will always say that, I will wait. I enjoy life now, I will do it later. I mean, not in these words, but basically, that's what it came to. That's usually how people, when they're young, think. We want to enjoy life. We'll get our life straightened out later on. But I don't think it's only old people that do that. We as adults do the same thing in different ways. We hear the word of God, but we do not realize what is it that God wants to change in my life now. In this process of sanctification, what is it that God wants me to repent of right now? Do you acknowledge that you are a sinner and that you need a Savior day by day? When you hear the call to repentance, do you think it is just the pastor getting excited, perhaps? Or do you really hear that it is God calling us to listen and to respond? Hebrews says in chapter 4, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts," right? Don't wait. Surrender to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And if you have done that, has your faith grown? If you look back on this past year, did you faithfully use the means of grace? The Word of God, the sacraments, the fellowship of believers and prayer. Have you, even amidst of our difficult circumstances and our difficult times, did you build up our fellowship in the church as a church, or did we break it down? And then perhaps a very important question. Have you prayerfully searched for opportunities to come back to in-person worship and Bible study? Or are you happy with a new status quo that you created for yourself and got used to? Think for a minute. And this is I'm not trying to be funny. But how would you have felt if the session decided to close the church because we are afraid someone gets sick? And we said, we'll close the church and talk about it again in a year or 18 months from now. Or if I make it very personal, how would you react if I told the session, sorry, but I cannot come on Sundays because I'm afraid that I get sick? It's kind of awkward questions, statements. But I think we always, in difficult times as a church, need to challenge ourselves. For us as children of God, we need to be careful in how we live and why we do the things that we do. Because really nothing replaces what God has commanded us to do. And something that I shared Wednesday night that just struck me again so anew was that passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, where he said, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What day? He was talking about the day of judgment that will come, first for them, but also for us. And these words came to Jesus, to Jewish Christians who were persecuted at that point of time by the Jews because they abandoned the temple and the temple service. Because remember, this is after Christ. These Jews came to faith and they realized, but in Christ, everything is fulfilled. We don't need the temple. We don't need the temple service anymore. And those Jews who were against that, they persecuted these young Christians. So they endured sufferings. They were made, and that is from Hebrews chapter 10, they were made public spectacles through reproaches and tribulations, and even their properties were seized. And amidst of these difficult circumstances, the Lord tells them to continue to gather and to worship, to continue to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And that all the more as they see the day drawing near. Yes, we need to be careful. But I think we should also give heed to God's commands. What will he say when the Lord returns one day? I was okay to buy my groceries. I was okay to be with family. I was okay to eat out in restaurants, but Sunday I was too afraid, too scared. Do not forget what you did before when you were obedient. But also do not get used to what you do now if you are not obedient. But as noted, as I said a little earlier, we also need to answer to the other gifts that God has blessed us with. So let me ask you more questions. How well are we staying in the perimeters of God's word as a church and as a denomination? That's something you and I need to ask ourselves always. Because that's what we strive to do in our worship, in our love, in our way that we act towards one another, in everything that we do, in the way we look at certain situations of life. That is the only guide that we have, and that is God's word. Are we really still faithful to God and to his word? How faithfully are you in studying God's word, even by yourself or with your wife or your spouse, and as a family? When was the last time you brought your love offering to the Lord? How well do you manage your budget and your finances? How well do you maintain your house, your car, and other possessions? And as a church, how well do we take care of all the gifts that God has blessed us with, spiritually, but also materially, buildings and property included? The session, I can tell you, will come to you soon, and we will share some of the concerns that we have about the direction of the PCA, but also concerns in your own midst regarding our own property and things that really need urgent decisions and attention. Because we have that responsibility to take care and be good stewards of what God has blessed us with. So let us draw a few final lessons, if you would, from this parable. First of all, I think we see very clearly that we must remember that whatever you and I possess is not our own. God has not transferred ownership ownership to us. He is still the only one that owns everything. We sang it. David prayed to that effect also. God is the owner of all we have. He's the owner of all our resources, our gifts, our opportunities. And you and I are called to be faithful servants, faithful stewards in His kingdom while our Lord and Savior is still away. And secondly, what that huge amount that Jesus is describing is concerned, I mean, that is also deliberately that Jesus do that and say that because He wants to let us understand how much spiritually did you and I receive in Jesus Christ. We have gotten so many of His spiritual blessings, but also material blessings and also physical blessings from Him. The fact that you and I could just live in His presence, reconciled with Him through Jesus Christ. What a blessing is that? What you and I possess, all the gifts, is from Him. Purchased, that is true of us, by the blood of the Lamb. And we have received in Him so much out of His hand. So let us never forget that. Third point, He does not give us each and every one of us the same kind of gift. Yeah, some of us have similar gifts, but we also have different gifts. And that is a good thing. Can you imagine how boring it would have been if we all had the same gifts? But God knows us. He knows what you and I can do. He knows what we love to do. He knows what our tendency is or what our restrictions are. And accordingly, He gave us gifts that we could use in order to build up His kingdom and His church here at Grace. What a variety of gifts we don't have here in this church. What a variety of gifts that we could use more and more to the kingdom's advantage and furthering of His kingdom. Thus, I think we must also, in the fourth place, make sure that we know what our gifts are. We must make sure that we know where the opportunities are that we could serve. I have said this past week, just to name one example, we have not scratched the surface of our ministry to the school. Honestly, we don't. There are so many people there who need us among those parents that have not known the gospel, have not seen anything of Christian love, and wait to be served. That's just one example. So often I have heard people say, and I sometimes say it myself, but I'm just really not good at doing this. I'm just really not good at anything. I may end up doing more harm than trying to do good. I'm just not good with people. I am just awkward or shy, easily intimidated. I am too busy. You know, that is just not true of God's kingdom children. That's not the language you and I must speak. The language you and I must speak is we are called by God. We are called by Jesus Christ to serve Him. And whatever I can do, I must do. I must, even if it is just writing a card by a lady who can almost not see, but she sent it to me to encourage me in my ministry. You know what a difference that makes? We cannot all change the world. God has not called us to do that. But He calls us to be faithful to those blessings that He and gifts that He has given us to serve Him with. The fifth point. This parable also teaches us that it's very important that you and I must know God. We can so easily walk astray because we don't know God from the Scriptures that we think this is how I can serve Him or this is how I ought to serve Him. No, that third slave shows us we must be very careful. A false knowledge of God will also lead to a false way of serving and worshiping Him. And soon, before we realize it, the attention and the focus will all be on us, and we will worship ourselves in the way that we find is good instead of worshiping God. And finally, God bestows gifts and opportunity upon each and every one of us that we could serve Him in His kingdom and bring glory to His name. That's the main motivation. We are placed here on earth with our highest purpose is what? To bring glory to Him and to enjoy Him forever. You cannot glorify Him and not enjoy Him. You cannot enjoy Him if you don't glorify Him. So those things go hand in hand. And then finally, see what Jesus said. Both the first and second slave, the master said to them, "You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Stunning. We will experience the ultimate joy one day when we will be with the Lord. And we all look forward to that. We pray, "Come, Lord Jesus, yes, come quick." But in the meantime, we enter and we can experience that joy when we do what we are called to do here on earth. Even if it's just a principle of that. But God will have us enjoy what we do. The last verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says that in Christ we have joy in what we do, in all our labors and toil. You and I were made to know and serve God. So let us not see our service to the Lord as sacrificing our time or our means in the sense that we do God a favor. No. By His grace, we were called to serve Him. We do what we are supposed to do. And we must feel blessed that God has indeed entrusted anything to us and use us in His kingdom. The Lord says, "For to everyone who has shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he doesn't have, or what he does have, shall be taken away." Jesus was not talking here about material things. Jesus was talking about our spiritual life. The more you labor for the Lord, the more you want to do. The little you do will later become completely unimportant, that you will be happy to do nothing. Let me put it this way. Believe and your faith will grow. Obey and you will advance in the process of sanctification. Serve and you will receive more opportunities and more responsibilities and more joy. Use your gifts and your resources for His glory, and it will develop and grow. If you don't, the Lord will take it away. He can take it away completely. So remember, God builds His own kingdom. He is gracious to us. For that He wants us to fulfill our calling by using these resources that He has blessed us with. with the gifts and the opportunities that we have, and he wants us to be faithful in that. Can you honestly say that you are? Once again, God builds his own kingdom, and nothing will stop it. Nothing will stop its growth, because the victory is won. Persevere until the end. We will see the day when the fullness of the kingdom of heaven will appear. That will be that day when we will see the King of his kingdom, Jesus Christ the Lord, face to face. And may he bless us that we will. Amen. Let us pray. Father,